this evening, you know, in the Word of God, the Bible. I don't have a magazine to preach from or something like that. I got the Bible. So do you have an old King James Bible with you? Hold it up if you got it. Amen and amen. I like that. All right, let's take that old King James Bible. And, you know, we spoke this morning about life's greatest blessing. And we said that you may be blessed with things like good health. Others have the blessings of a lot of wealth. By the way, if you're in America, you have wealth compared to most people. Thus far, God has been good to us in that respect. And then another blessing might be some might have some great talent that you have, some musical talent or artistic talent. And others, it may be looks, like Brother Zukowski here, who smiled when I said good looks, or acting, or some intelligence. But no matter what temporal blessings you have, not one of them is more important than the blessing we preached on this morning in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, where David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." Because he could very easily charge you with your sins, and then with the payment for your sin, which is to die and go to hell forever, and just be dying and then dying again and then dying and just continually dying in fire forever. That's what we owe God. That's what we are charged with. And we are charged with that the moment we enter into this planet, and we just add to it. The Bible says every day it's like a cloud over your head, and it keeps getting bigger and darker. Have you ever seen a cloud and it just gets darker and bigger? And I was watching a thing on a 1953 tornado where the thunderstorm became a big tornadic wind, and it was up about 300 mile an hour at the base, and that's what is building up over your head. It's like a thick cloud. But we preach that if you have all these other blessings that we talked about and stand before God and are charged with and condemned for your sins, then you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I know personally that there are many better people than I am that will nevertheless suffer in hell forever while I'm enjoying heaven and the Lamb who will light up the New Jerusalem. And there are a lot better people than I am. There are better people than I am that will spend eternity with shrieks and screams of torment in their ears while I enjoy the heavenly choir and they sing praises to our God. You say, why? Because I've received God's greatest blessing, the free gift of God, by His grace of being justified through faith, through simple faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning we quoted the words of the Apostle Paul that were inspired by the Holy Ghost. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Think about that. We're going to have the Lord's table tonight. And we're thinking about the spotless Lamb of God who never sinned one time, who lived 33 and a half years, never laid a rotten egg. Amen. Every day it was a good egg day. Every day He obeyed the Father. Every day He did the right thing. And yet God the Father made Him to be the greatest sinner that ever lived. All the sewage of all the people of the world that have ever or will ever trust Him was laid upon Him. And when He hung on that cross and went through an equivalent of eternity in hell, He was being made to be as a sinner in hell, abandoned. And He finally endured all of the wrath of God required, all of the judgment of God required to pay for sin. And then He said, "It is finished. Tetelestai, it's paid in full." And He didn't do it with a quiet voice. He said, "Tetelestai," with a loud voice. It was a victory cry, paid in full. And right then, everyone that will be redeemed was redeemed. The price was paid, and the salvation was guaranteed. And you know, I'm thinking in Israel, they would have something called the scapegoat. You know what a scapegoat is, right? Some people have scapegoats in this life. You know, you can scapegoat your wife when you lose something and say, man, you lost it. It's always me. I always lose it. But I blame others for it sometimes. But you know, the Lord said, I'll be your scapegoat. In Israel, the priest would lay his hands on a goat, a scapegoat, and would confess all the sins of the people over that scapegoat. And then you know what they do that scapegoat? They lead him out into the wilderness. And they led him so far out in the wilderness, he could never come back into the camp with the sins of all the people symbolically upon him. And some people say the Jewish people would lead him off a cliff to make sure he didn't come back. But that's what the Lord did with our sins. He said he removed them as far as the east is from the west. They're removed. We'll never have to deal with them again. They'll never be brought back up. You know, we have something called double jeopardy. That is, when you're declared not guilty, you can't be tried criminally for that same crime. Again, that's double jeopardy, unless you're Donald Trump. Then they'll figure out a way. But, you know, I'm talking about the Lord. The Lord was condemned. The Lord went through the judgment. He went through the equivalent of that great white throne judgment. And he paid for the sins of all those that have or will ever trust in him in full. And but I want to say to you tonight, if you have the greatest blessing of justification, then other blessings come with it. I married my wife, and I not only got a loving wife, but I got a person that does me good and evil every day of my life. I have a woman that brings in amazing deals for our home with little or no financial cost to me. She's constantly doing it. I brought home a great wife, but she's been a great mother to my children. And so forth and so on. In other words, what I'm saying to you, if you have this greatest blessing from God, that you can say tonight, I am justified. Amen. Through the faith of Jesus Christ, which I can say tonight, I'm justified. Amen. If you can say that, all these other blessings come along with it. And there's so many blessings in Romans 5, that's where we're going. I can't get to them all tonight. But I want to scratch the surface and tell you, if you have that greatest blessing, you've got all those things. Now you've got those blessings. But by the way, those blessings are forever. They'll never leave you nor forsake you. But now, if you don't have that greatest blessing, all the blessings that you have, they're only temporary, and you're going to lose them all. You're going to lose them all. So it's so important to have that greatest blessing. And if you have that greatest blessing, you ought to be ashamed if you're not helping others to get it. Right. If our church is not helping others to get it. We have an obligation, friend. Right. A moral obligation. That's what the apostle meant when he said, I'm a debtor to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the rich, to the poor, to the black, the white, the red, the yellow. I'm a debtor. I've got this blessing. And no matter what blessings people have, don't envy them. See them burning in hell. See them crying out, why didn't you warn me? At least warn me. If you can't win them, you can warn them. And so you ought to be ashamed. The Bible says, I speak this to your shame. And I'm not going to do that at the end of the message like Brother Hiles does, so I'll do it right now. Amen. And say, with all these blessings, don't forget, if you're not showing up for soul winning, if you're not showing up to train others to be soul winners, you're AWOL tonight. And I didn't hear an amen on that one, but it's true. You're AWOL. And so tonight I want to look at the blessings that you have because you've received by grace through faith in Christ God's best blessing. So please turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tonight. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Amen. And I want to preach on tonight blessings because of your best blessing. Blessings you have because of your best blessing that you have tonight. And by the way, if you don't have that, if you're faking it, if you don't really have it and you're not sure you have it, I wouldn't leave here tonight without that blessing. That's the most important blessing on planet Earth. And number one, you have the blessing of peace with God. Amen? Turn to Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. You know what justified by faith means. It's just what it says. You are treated by God just as though you'd never sinned, but you're treated also by God just as though you had done everything perfect for your whole life and kept the law of God. And God declares you righteous based on the fact that your sin was imputed to Christ or charged to Christ, and his perfect life that he lived is charged or put to your account, credited to your account. And that happens the moment you believe in, trust in, cling to, rely on Jesus as your righteous. And God says, you're justified. I declare you righteous. It's not based on anything inside of you. Nothing inside of you. It's all based on that which is outside of you, based upon Jesus Christ. Have you ever been justified by the faith of Jesus Christ? By simple faith. My friend, that's how you, repentance is simply repentance of trusting anyone or anything else other than Jesus. You lose that. You change your mind about your self-righteousness and give that up and trust Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus works, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus membership. Nothing but the blood of Christ alone. And so when you trust him, you are righteous, and once God declares you righteous, you're righteous forever. And that is an eternal blessing of God. And so notice it says, look at this, therefore being justified by faith. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you're supposed to ask why for. The Holy Spirit put it therefore. It looks back to what he's just taught, that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And therefore, we can say, I am justified. Being justified means I'm justified now and will forever be. Can you say that tonight? Say with me, if you can say it honestly, I am justified. I am justified. Amen. That means you're just as righteous as the most righteous person in heaven. You're just as righteous as Jesus Christ is. And that is our testimony. We can rejoice in that. Now, it says, if you have that greatest blessing, then it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a young Christian, I didn't understand that I had peace with God. I used to think of the peace of God as being the key. You know what the peace of God is? That's in your heart, you're peaceful. That means that in your heart, no matter if the wind is whipping around you, the pond of your heart is calm. It's calm like the crystal sea in heaven. It's like glass, you know. It's just calm. It's peaceful. And a lot of times when things are going on around our life, we're not peaceful, are we? You lose your car keys, you lose your peace sometimes. Your car breaks down, you lose your peace. You have a health problem, you really can lose your peace. And you don't have the peace of God. And I would interpret that as a young Christian. I'd be trying to serve God here at Scranton Revival Baptist Church as a young Christian. And I would sometime lack the peace of God. And so I would think, well, because I don't have the peace of God in my heart, God's against me. God's not for me. God doesn't love me. And I would doubt his love because I lack the peace of God. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying because you're justified, you have the peace of God. Now, you can have the peace of God, but you're not always going to have it. The peace of God is conditional upon your applying certain biblical truth. You don't always have it.
Right.
But let me tell you, whether you're applying the truth or not, if you're justified, you do have peace with God. No matter how you feel, no matter how the service went, no matter how the soul winning went, no matter what happened, my friend, you still have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could stop fighting with somebody. You know, maybe you fight with somebody, and then you stop fighting with them. And a lot of reason we stop fighting with them, you just avoid seeing them. If you don't see them, you're not going to fight with them. And sometimes I do that. Certain people, not in here, but people out there, I've said, well, I'll just avoid those people and I won't fight them. But that's not peace with God. It's more than just stopping the hostilities. It's becoming a friend. It's being reconciled. And reconciled means two warring parties now come together and they're friends. Well, what makes God able to be our friend? Jesus Christ, the mediator who paid with his own blood for our sin. Now that once we accept that, then God can be reconciled to us. And we who are enemies of God because of the guilt of our sin, and we were hiding like Adam away from God, now we can come to God and say, oh, now that it's settled, I know I have peace with you because you're not at war with me anymore and I'm not at war with you anymore, God. The war is over. You can have a war in your heart. Fleshly lust can war in your heart, but it does. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you and God are friends, and you are now reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why in the armor of God, the shoes are the gospel of peace. It says that no matter what happens, you're reconciled to God. And when I got a hold of that, Brother Matt, then it was, I had stability in my life. I couldn't be thrown around by the devil like some of you can be if you're a young believer and you don't realize, hey, I've got peace with God. God's my friend. God's not my enemy anymore. And you know the amazing thing to me, and let me say this right up front tonight, that Romans chapter 5, and you say, what gave you the assurance of salvation? Was it because you heard Dennis Corll preach, or you went out and heard Randy Taylor's invitation? No, that would have never done it for me. Sorry. They're good preachers, but that wouldn't have done it for me. Not this cat. I needed to study the Word of God. I needed to get the... Woo! Hope I don't break those. I needed to get the full assurance of understanding. And I stand on the Word of God. And not just an invitation or something. I've got to understand. And God can use men and teaching the Word of God to do that. But you've got to have the solid foundations of the Word of God. That's why we have level 2 in our soul winning. Amen. And so I got the assurance of salvation. I had salvation, but I got the assurance of salvation. See, there's a difference. Amen. Assurance. There's a certain degree of assurance, but you can have a deeper assurance, a deep, well-grounded assurance. So anyway, Romans 5 is amplified in Romans chapter 8. And so when we're talking about a peace with God, it's amplified in Romans 8. So look with me at Romans 8 verse 14, and I'll read it through verse 16. And this tells you, when you were saved, listen, when you believed on Christ, you were saved. If you believed on Christ to save you, to justify you, you were saved immediately. But also, you, as soon as you were saved, you had peace with God. And, you know, it would be just enough if my sins were just forgiven. If God said, I won't punish your sin, I punish them in Christ. It'd be enough just to get that, right? Wouldn't that be enough for me? I'd be thankful. But God did more than that. God did more than that. And look at Romans 8, 14 through 16. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. That means daddy, father. And then it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when you're justified, you have peace with God. That means you're friends of God. But it's even more than just friends. You are now adopted into His family. You are His legal heirs, His sons and daughters. I mean, I remember John F. Kennedy when he was in the White House. I remember that because I'm that old. And I remember that. And John F. Kennedy was in the White House, and he was a young president, you know, and he had little John at the time, and he would go into his office in the White House, the Oval Office, and be right under his desk. And he was doing the affairs of state, but he would spend time with his little boy and hold his hand and hug him. And, you know, that is exactly what God says about us. We're his children. Remember King David, when he could have condemned Mephibosheth because he was part of an enemy kingdom? And instead of doing that to Mephibosheth, he reached out to him and offered him grace and forgiveness for his father. And he said, I'm going to send my chariot. And he picked him up and he brought him right into the palace. And he sat at the king's table with all of his other children. And he was adopted like into his family, so to speak. And that's what God did to us, literally, that we are adopted into the family of God. And so we are friends, but more than friends, we are literally part of his family, the family of God. And so he sends the Holy Spirit into our heart. And that, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, the Holy Spirit gave me a sense that God was my friend and I was intimate with God. And before that, God was just a distant person, a judge that I was afraid of. He was going to get me and send me to hell. I mentioned that this morning. But when you are adopted into his family, he gives you the Holy Spirit, who makes known to you that you are on intimate terms with him. My wife loved her father. She talks about her father all the time, and he was such a good father, and she called him daddy. She never called him dad. It was always daddy, you know. And he was that kind of father. And that's the kind of relationship that we have access to because we are in the family of God. You have certain liberties that you could take. Now, somebody off the street couldn't come up to her dad and say, hey, daddy, you know, he bought her a new car one time. Buy me a new car. You know, no, he couldn't do that. But once you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have this peace with God. You're in his family. You have this privilege. This is what it's talking about, beloved. Do you grasp that? He wants you to grasp the blessings because you've got this best blessing that come along with it. And then there is a second best blessing, second blessing that comes along with this best blessing. And it is the blessing in chapter 5, verse 2. So look with me at the first part of chapter 5, verse 2. It says, by whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now what's this talking about? You have, the moment you were justified through faith in Jesus Christ, not only are you a son of God and have peace with God, which never will change, but you've come off of the stormy sea and gone in through the channel, and now you're in the harbor of God's grace. My grandfather was a great sailor. He used to sail boats from Chicago to Muskegon, Michigan. He was a member of the yacht club, and he was a winner. He won those races. He was also voted the toughest man pound for pound in Muskegon County. He was quite a guy. And he used to do all that, my grandma told us that he was out in a cabin cruiser, which he had a cabin cruiser. I think he made it homemade. And he was out on Lake Michigan. The waves were like huge. And there was no way he could get back. But the guy got back. He managed to get into the channel. The channel is the big lake, Lake Michigan. And the channel is a channel that runs into Muskegon Lake into Safe Harbor. And once he got into that channel, he was no longer tossed with the waves. And Grandma was with him in the boat. He got him in, and they were in the harbor. Guess who your pilot is that brought you into Safe Harbor? Jesus Christ. And you are in that harbor permanently. You're never going to be out on life's wild sea again, where you can be drowned and shipwrecked and destroyed. You are always in the harbor. And what's the name of the harbor? Does anybody know? It's a one-word name. One of the men tell me, what's the name of the harbor that we're in? I need a... all right. Brother Z's going to get it because he listens when he did the study.
945. No, I'm just kidding. Grace.
All right. Thank you. The name is grace. Spurgeon said, you've got to learn how to spell law, L-A-W, and grace without mixing up the letters. You see, you're no longer under law. You're under grace. And there is a huge difference. You see, under law, if you're under law, it's all based, your relationship to God is based on your performance. If you fail, you are not accepted. If you fail, you're condemned. If you sin, God has nothing for you but wrath under law, and you deserve it. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with you. And you see, Adam was under law when he was in the Garden of Eden. He only had one commandment: don't eat of that one tree. And what did he do? He messed it up. He ate of it. So one commandment, not ten, one commandment, and he messed it up. And what happened? He was condemned to death. What happened? He lost his position in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He lost it because it was under law. And the same with the nation of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, God put them under law. He gave them the law. And he said, now if you keep this law and you worship me and you don't worship idols as a nation of Israel, he made it for the nation. He said, you'll be in the promised land. But if you violate the law, you'll lose the land. Well, did they violate the law? Yes, they did. Did they lose the land? Yes, they did. And they went through tremendous judgments and horrible things. And so law, you see, means that you're condemned. Law is based on your performance. But grace is different. Grace is what God gave Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you the land, and it doesn't matter, even if you sin and fail, I'm never going to take that back. I guarantee you, based on myself, that I'm going to give you the land. Well, he knew from Abraham was going to come Jesus, amen. And Jesus was going to keep the law. And Jesus was going to die to pay for the land so that he could have the land. He told David, he said to King David, you'll always have the king from your loins, your descendant will always be on the throne forever and ever in an everlasting kingdom. Did David mess up? Yeah. But Saul messed up and he was under law, but David was under grace. Amen. And David is going to sit on the throne and rule over Israel. Uh-oh, my wife is done. It's over. It's over. Where's my wife? I don't even see her. Where is she? Wow. Well, you ever hear of a bat out of hell? That's it right there, brother. Wow. All right, Kyle, get him in there. There, shut the... Oh, man. Lord, give it up. You ever hear the expression, a bat out of hell? That's it right there. That's it. What's that? Well, we got a scream out of Carmen there. Not Brother Jose, though. He didn't scream. Steve, where's Patty?
Oh,
Durham. This is, all right, we got the camera on Facebook? All right, here we go. We're chasing a bat. Oh, he almost went in. Hey, Jesse. They don't care about light. Hey, what's that? I can't hear you.
Turn the light off up there.
Yeah.
And leave it, the light's on in here, sir. Like it'll fly.
Jeanette. I never heard that.
Yeah, they like, bats usually like to, they use actual location.
Jesse, shoot him.
All right, we're going to find out who the real Christians are. My wife will not be found, I'll tell you that. All right, listen, if you can't take it, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. Amen? I understand it, ladies. Just go downstairs if you can't take it. But don't walk around and distract us. Everybody sit down. If you're going to be upstairs, sit down. If you can't take it, just leave. Amen? And go downstairs, and we'll tell you when the coast is clear. But we're gonna finish up. Amen? I think we should have prayed for no distractions in the service. We did that this morning. Jesse usually pray that for our service. Okay? So kind of just focus here. If you can do that, if you can't, like I said, there's no problem. You can go downstairs or whatever. But we're talking about the blessings of God, amen. And we're not going to let a bat distract us or anything distract us, because number one, you have peace with God, and number two, you're under grace and you're not under law. And it's interesting. My next illustration was under law. This is going to be an illustration that will fit that bat. Under law, you're told by God you must fly. But he gives you no wings. Under grace, you're told by God to fly, and he gives you wings. And so that is a huge difference there. Under law, you don't have the wings, but you're still obligated to fly. Now, Brother Joe has wings, amen? He's got an airplane there. He can go fly that airplane, and he can defeat the law of gravity by getting in his airplane and flying. And that's what grace does for you. It makes you so that you would do things that you ordinarily couldn't do. So when he says you're under law and not under grace, that means that you're obligated, and when you fail, you're condemned. And you're never given the ability to do what you're commanded to do. But I'm so glad when I got saved, I'm under grace. And so I can do what I couldn't do normally through Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengthens me. And so that's what it means to be under grace. And also under grace, there's no condemnation. You're never going to have to face a great white throne judgment. You're never going to hear, depart from me, you cursed. Why? Because Jesus was forsaken of the Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him. And by the way, if you're under grace, God hasn't forsaken you even when a bat out of hell flies around. Amen. You are never forsaken.
Amen.
You're never forsaken.
Amen.
Because Jesus was forsaken.
Amen.
Now, you may go through apparent desertions when you feel deserted. The psalmist talked about that. But you're never going to be deserted by God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's what it means to be under grace. So I'm saying, if you have the blessing of being justified, the greatest blessing, you have peace with God. You're in the family of God. And you are in the harbor of the grace of God. By the way, you will fall under grace. Amen? You will fail under grace. But when you fall under grace, you don't fall all the way down the mountain to the bottom. You fall on top of the mountain. And the Lord is right there, and you are falling on top of the mount that I'm fixed on, the mount of Jesus Christ and his grace. And when I began to understand these things, it made all the difference in my life. I used to run from bats before I understood it. No, I'm just kidding. But it made all the difference in my life, and it'll make all the difference in your life. Now, because of the best blessing that you have, you can turn the phones off.
Yes, sir.
Turn them off. We got enough distractions with bats. Amen. All right. Turn them off. Turn that phone off. Or you'll be two pizzas so far. Because of that best blessing, you have no longer a war with God, but you're reconciled to God. You have the blessing of being under grace, which means that whatever God calls you to do, He's going to give you the ability to do it. You say, I can't quit smoking. Yes, you can through Jesus Christ. He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the ability. And because and you're on drugs, you need to get off those drugs. He'll give you the ability. Do you trust His grace? You're under grace, my friend. Don't be like those that are under law. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power. So they've got to depend on their cigarettes. They've got to depend on their drugs. They've got to depend on what the world has to offer. I'm so thankful I have the grace of God to depend on. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so God is telling you that tonight, that you have that blessing. And so you shouldn't run away from God's will. And number three, you have the blessing of the hope of the glory of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 2, the last part. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We already talked about that. Then look what he says, wherein we stand and what? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, you've heard it many times. Most of you know what I'm talking about. When I talk about hope, there is a difference between biblical hope and human hope. What is human hope? It's uncertain. I can say, I hope it rains. Usually people say, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope it rains. You know why? Because I want to water my new grass seed. I'm always watering it. I don't want to water it so much. I want some help, but I'm not getting much help. I have to keep watering it. It's not raining. I hope it rains tonight. Amen? But it may not rain, or it may rain. But when he says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the word rejoice there means a confident, favorable expectation of good concerning the future. Rejoice in hope. That is, you boast in the certainty of your future, that it's not maybe I'll share in the glory of God someday. Maybe I'll get there. No, it is certain. And that's what Romans 5 is all about, and that's what Romans 8 is all about. Everybody, listen to me, everybody that's been justified will be glorified. Everybody that's been justified will march into the New Jerusalem with Jesus Christ, and you will win out. You say, but I got the world against me, the flesh against me. Nothing can stop the glory of God from taking place. It's not dependent on you. That's why we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because it's going to happen. Now, please take your Bible and turn to Romans 8 and look now at verse number 17. Romans 8 and verse number 17. And this talks about that. Remember, Romans 8 amplifies chapter 5. It says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, he's saying that we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, here's what Psalm 2 says, verse 7 and 8. He says, I will declare the decree of the Lord. This is the Lord's decree. He has said unto me, listen, this is speaking of Jesus, Thou art my son, capital S, Psalm 2, 7 and 8. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now what's he talking about? He's saying, this day I have begotten thee. Well, the Bible tells us when he was the begotten virgin-born son of God. When he was born of the virgin. He came into the world. And when he came into the world and he was born, it says in Hebrews that the angels of God worshiped him. And we know they sang about him. And when he was born, the father said, you're my son. You're my virgin-born son. And you're my eternal son. He said, now I want you to ask of me and I will give you the kingdom. The whole world will be yours. You're not going to get it by giving in to Satan. Amen? You're going to ask me and I'm going to give it to you. And you say, well, that's great. So Jesus is going to inherit the whole world. Yes, he's going to take it back from Satan. And you can rejoice in that. You can be absolutely confident when you read the book of Revelation that no matter how much Satan may huff and puff and bring about his beast empire and saying he's going to take over, he's going to lose. It's hope. God says we're going to win and we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. And now here's the great part of it. If you look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, he's going to inherit the world. Psalm 2 says it. But look what he says in Romans 8, 17. And if children, we've already said we are children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, I wonder how many of you, some of you older ones, you've had parents who have passed away. Raise your hand. Parents that have passed away. Or in-laws that have passed away. All right. How many of you have received an inheritance? Some kind of an inheritance. Raise your hand. You've received an inheritance. Okay. Now, why did you get that inheritance? Just because you're a child. Many times, you know, if there are four kids, they divide the inheritance up with the four kids. Just because they're four children. And that is exactly what God says. You were adopted into God's family because you put your faith in Christ and were justified by Christ. You are in the family of God. So that means that just like Christ is an heir of God, and he's the heir of the world, you're a joint heir. He's your elder brother. You're part of the family. And you're going to inherit the earth. That's God's plan for you. That's his blessing for you, is that God has part of this earth for you to rule over with Christ, for him. And if you believe that, and I believe that, and if you know that, then what does the Bible say? If you are a prince who is a king in waiting, then act like it. Walk worthy of your position in Jesus Christ. Act like who you are. Act like a child of God. Act like royalty. You are royal. You're going to reign over the world. It's not going to be George Soros. It's not going to be Bill Gates. It's not going to be Barack Obama and the globalists who think they run everything. The Bible says, no, the meek are going to inherit the earth. That is, those that have been justified, we can rejoice in the certainty of our future. Not just a home in heaven, but heaven's coming down. And we're going to rule with Christ over the earth. And so act like that and live like that, because you have the best blessing of being justified. You have peace with God. Number two, you have the position of always being under grace. You're never being without God's grace. And number three, you have the blessing of the glory of God. One more thing and I'll be done. You have the blessing of glorying in your tribulations. And I'll say it real quickly here. Look at Romans 5 and go with me now to verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. What does that mean? That means, listen to me, that everybody that's justified will not be destroyed by pressure and problems in this world. Certainly not bats. No matter what you go through, tribulation is not going to destroy the gift that God gave you. But what is tribulation going to do? It's going to bless you. Tribulation, it said we glory in tribulation. What does that mean? We are thankful for it. We are praising God for it. Why? Because God is going to use it in our life for good. Well, what does he say he's going to do through tribulation? Tribulation worketh what? Say it. Patience. And what is patience? That is the ability to remain under pressure and stay here when the bat out of hell is here. It's the ability to remain under pressure and not run out on God, not run out on the will of God. Now, listen to me. Have you ever heard of a fair weather Christian? Have you ever heard of what Jesus said about the word is sown on the rocky soil and it dureth for a while, and then when the sun comes out, it withers up and dries up and is gone? Do you know why it withers up and dries up and is gone? Why does it wither up and dry up? One of the men tell me, and is gone. Why does it do that? All right, Kevin, why?
It has no water or roots.
Yes, sir. It has no roots, and therefore it withers up. I've had plants like that. They just didn't have a right root system, and they withered and they died when the sun hit them on top. But you know what? If you are justified, you have roots.
Hey!
God gave you the roots. And where do the roots go into? Jesus Christ. You're connected spiritually to Jesus.
Amen.
Last I checked out, Jesus isn't going anywhere.
Nope.
He's not running out. So you are connected to Him. And so you will not give up. Now, look at Diane Payone. She's going through it. But you know what? I believe she's got roots. Amen.
Amen.
And her roots are in the Lord.
Amen.
And she's got faith. And you say, yeah, she's got great faith. But what about me? I'm a small little faith person. It doesn't matter how great your faith is. It's how great your Savior is.
Amen.
If you have any kind of faith, even little bitty faith, you're justified. And no matter what physical problem you're going through, no matter what finance problem, God is allowing it for your good. I know it's hard to believe that sometimes, but it is true. It worketh patience, and patience experience. That's where you could say, you know what? I know by experience how God has come through for me. I know it by experience. God has come through for me in the past. When I went through my trial in 2017, it was the greatest trial of my Christian life, the worst thing that could have happened to anybody, that kind of thing. When that happened, I knew from previous experiences, God will come through. And it helped me. And I'm saying to you that that works experience. Well, what does experience do? It gives you more hope. What's hope? A favorable, confident expectation of good in your future. In other words, this is all meant to build your assurance, to give you a greater assurance that, yes, God justified me, but He will get me to my goal. He will glorify me. He will get me to that final goal. And He will not lose the battle. And so we need to understand the blessings are all built upon. Do you have that best blessing of being justified? And if you do, you have peace with God. You have a wonderful relationship of grace that you're in. And you have the hope of the glory of God. And you also have glory in your pressures, your problems, your tribulations, because God's going to work it out for good in your life. And by the way, what is that good? One of the men tell me, and we'll be done, what is the good thing that every problem that He allows in your life is going to get you to this good thing? What is that good thing? Anybody know one of the men? One guy right here. All right.
Sanctification.
Sanctification. But what is the goal of sanctification? The ultimate goal?
Glorification.
Yes, you're going to be like Christ.
Yeah.
He works all things together for good. Romans 8:28. But what's the next verse say? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That's all of us, whether it's a pastor or on a missionary team. Where's our missionary team girl? There she is, right there. She's here. Good, you passed the test. You can go to Africa now. My wife was not called to Africa. I knew where she'd be. But that's all right. I represent her today. But I'm just saying that the goal for all of us, whether you're on a missionary team, you're a pastor, a deacon, a church member, it doesn't matter. We're all going to be made just like Jesus. That's the goal. And He's using these pressures and these problems. Whatever He allows in your life, it's going to work out for good. And so praise the Lord for that tonight. All right, let's bow for prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. The first thing I want